Father for his good work that he's done, and praise him for the Holy Spirit and his ministry still with us even today and in everything that we're doing. All right, we'll dismiss the children to head towards Mrs. Shore as much as you'd like to come up here with me. And we'll turn our Bibles, please, back to Ephesians chapter 2. All right. Pastor Ben's a lot more exciting, but I understand. They got to go to class. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. And I did share a little bit. I didn't share much, really, about viewing the property this past week, the property of interest. But as with most things in life, there's positives and there's negatives. There's things that we look at and say, you know, that's good news, and that's maybe bad news. So let me just share a little bit about the property. Positives. The property layout would be great. It would be excellent. I mean, I've kind of already kind of got some dreams in my mind about how we could utilize that space and really make it a fun ministry property for our church. It's in the right location. It's right where we used to be. Our church started in Lone Head. We would love to get back to Lone Head, and felt displaced when God first moved us out of that area, and really earnestly desired to get back there, but there just hasn't been an open door. It's got a large car park, which is great. It's close to busing. It's got very nice outdoor areas, so nice picnic area, little play area for the kids, nice grassy bits around it. It's actually a sizable piece of property. And then the seller is willing to consider an offer on the property, which is pretty neat, you know, that we have an opportunity to make an offer when it's not in the market, which is great from our perspective. Negatives, we walk in, it's not a new property, and so there's going to be a lot of renovation that's needed. There's things behind the walls that we can't see, and so there might be electrical concerns. There could be structural concerns. There could be dampness concerns. The sump pump had flipped off before we saw it, and so there was 2 inches of water in the basement. They flipped it back on. It drained in 20 minutes, and that's what would happen if the sump pump is off, but things like that just make us step back and go, okay, what do we do? So we see the positives, and we see the negatives, and in positive, again, we can have the building inspected, and we're doing that on Tuesday, right? Get a professional in there, a little more insight than what we've got, and we may very well still make an offer on that property, and our hope with that is that the good news outweighs the bad news, all right? We want to see both, but we hope that the good news outweighs the bad so that we could take care of it and make it a great property if that's indeed where God wants us to go. And so Ephesians 2, in our text, in verses 1 through 10, we have negative and we've got positive. We've got good news and we've got bad news. And Paul clearly shows how we could take God's news, God's good news, and deal with the man's bad news, and it works out great, all right? And so he shows that balance there. And so my message to us this morning is you must receive God's good intervention to offset the bad news of your condition, all right? So where we are outside of Christ, we've got to have Christ to make this good, okay? So it's bad to begin with, but there's good because of Christ. But those things have to interact together for us to get to the point where it's all good in our lives. And so has our condition been remedied by God's intervention? Have I got to that point where the good news of what God's done has really impacted the badness of where I am so that I'm into that position of, oh, this is great and this is for God's glory? And that's really where we want everybody to be, and that's our burden as a church, get that message out to the world. But here in our church, certainly it's our desire that everybody have that and understand what God has done in that regard. So let's pray about that, ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace that you give, an opportunity that we have to look at a precious scripture, and really this book of Ephesians is a wonderful book. And Father, the doctrine that is contained in this text, the teaching here, is incredible. It's amazing. Father, it's our hope. It is everything to us. If it wasn't for this doctrine of soteriology, what you did through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as he died on the cross for our sins, paying the price for us, making it possible for us to be forgiven, making it possible for us to have a home in heaven, and all that guilt and sin taken away, and our life made beautiful. If it wasn't for that, God, what a condition we'd be in, as we'll see this morning, as we look specifically at man's condition outside of Christ. And then as we see the glory of the work that you are willing and able to do, God, may it bring all of us to thankfulness, but Lord, maybe some to faith in what you've done for them. And Father, we do ask that you bless the children in their class, that the Spirit of God would give them a really good time, that they would be encouraged. I pray even there that some little truths about the Word of God would just impact their heart, impact their life, and help them in their walk with God. And Father, we commit this time to you. I can't speak without your enablement. I praise you for the Spirit of God that we've just sung about, that you have left the Spirit of God here until the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, and that we have Christ in us and Christ with us, the Spirit of Christ, God with us. And Father, what a blessing. But Father, it's his enablement we need today, both to hear the word and for me to preach it. And so God, may his work be seen. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've all probably said, you know, I've got good news, I've got bad news. Do you want the good news first or do you want the bad news first? All right, so Paul, as we come to this text, he doesn't ask us kind of what we want first. He's just going to get it out there. It's going to be the bad news first, but then the good news. In fact, there's a little bit of good news with the bad news because he's talking about the way it used to be in the past, but something's happened, and then he's going to get to exactly speaking about what has happened and what has taken place. You know, as we consider that kind of thing, like even the location of interest, and I shared just now the bad news and the good news, we're not being negative to look at the bad news, all right? We're being wise to examine the bad news because until we can really see that, we can't get it fixed. It's like somebody, you know, that has cancer. They don't really want to know that. They don't really want to look at that, but looking at that helps them if there's a solution, right? And there's always the solution. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to trust in God for a believer when it comes to cancer. But you got to know the bad news or you can't begin to address it. It's just going to be bad news. It's just going to have its way unless you could take the remedy and apply it to the situation that's there. So we're going to get to the positive and we're going to take a good look at the positive. But before we can get there, we've got to unpack the negative and consider what God's word says here. And so it starts out with the bad. And the bad is about man's condition. And man's condition is death. Man's condition outside of Christ is death. And so it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, all right? And that's the positive that's coming before all this negative and then back to positive again. So you've been made alive. Why? Because you were dead. That was your condition outside of Christ. To be quickened is to make alive. And so we know about the Ephesians that Paul's writing to that these people are not physically dead, okay? So when he says, you hath he quickened who are dead, he's not speaking physically, but he is speaking spiritually that outside of Christ and before Christ, their condition was one of a complete death. And that is going to end in death, and it's going to end in the second death, which is hell, okay? And so they're completely helpless in that position. And so man's condition of death, let's talk about some aspects of that, okay? They are dead in sin. Man's condition is dead in sin. It says, "Who were you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This past week, I saw in the news a story about a family that was in Bangladesh, and they went there. They looked like they're from there, and they went back maybe on a holiday because they had family that was there, and their British family that was in Bangladesh, and the relatives came over to try to wake them up, and they couldn't awaken them because they had apparently gotten carbon monoxide poisoning. And so they get into that house trying to rescue them, and the story said that the dad and son died after the incident. All right, they could not be saved. 14 days later or 11 days later, the daughter who was 20 years old, she died. The story was in the news this week because this is 3 months later, but the mother has now passed away. And it's all because maybe a faulty generator was there in the property, likely cause of death. There's one son that is the sole survivor of that tragic incident where they received poisoning into their bodies and it eventually killed them. It was too late for most of them. You know, carbon monoxide has no taste or smell, but it's poisonous and it can cause extreme sickness and death. And so it's very dangerous in that, I mean, you don't really perceive it. I mean, you wouldn't walk into a room and go, you know, it smells like carbon dioxide. It doesn't smell. You can't taste it or anything. So there's no sensory perception of what's there, but it's there. And because it's there, it's leading to physical death unless you get out of that room, escape that room as quickly as possible so that you can live. You know, breaking God's law, trespassing and sin, let the poison of death into our environment, didn't it? That's why it's here. It's because of sin that death is here. God said to Adam and Eve, and, you know, and people say to me all the time, Ben, if there is a God, why is it like this? Well, it's like this because man sinned. You know, when God created, every day God said it was good. That means there was no death, sorrow, sickness, or anything like that. But man transgressed God's law. In transgressing God's law, he opened the box to death, right? We understand that. And so God said to them in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And we can look back at that and say, Adam and Eve, no. What did you do? You wrecked it for all of us, but we'd have to acknowledge this, right? That Adam and Eve transgressed in that instance one time, but that you and I many times have trespassed against God. That conscience thing that we were speaking about this morning, our conscience would condemn us, rightly so, that we have violated God's law and gone against God's law again and again and again. The problem is the punishment for that is death. And speaking about the second death, which is eternity in a lake of fire. And so nobody should stay in their trespasses and sins. If somebody's in their trespasses and sins, they're in death. They ought to escape that environment, right? Run to the remedy and get out of that. So we got to understand this morning that everybody outside of Christ is in that condition of death, dead in sins. Man's condition, secondly, is dead and walking in the way of death, okay? Walking in the way of death. Verse 2, it says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, all right? And I'm just going to broadly explain the course of this world as the place where most people walk. So if you looked around the world and you saw what most people do, like you would understand that that's the way of the world. That's the course of the world. God said it this way. Jesus said, Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In other words, yes, if we were to sample society, most people are on their way walking the path of death in the ways of death, and so most people would be doing these type of things. And so I ought to examine my life and say, is my life different from those that are walking this way? Does that make sense? And so for instance, today, and I'll just give you a few illustrations of this, the average UK house spends an average of 914 pounds on alcohol every year. That's incredible to me to stop and think about. But that's the way of the world. And so it's putting that money into pubs. And we're rejoicing right now that part of the economic crisis might be people having to cut back on that. And maybe some pubs closing in the United Kingdom. It's happening. Because people can't afford that vice. Okay, but that's the way of the world. So they're putting that money into vice, maybe cigarettes, maybe drugs, maybe whatever, sin type things that they're gambling or things like that. That's the way of the world. Most people don't go to church in Scotland. This is from 2016. A survey found that only 390,000 people in Scotland, or 7.2% of the population, attended church. And so, again, if we're sampling, what's the way of death? The way of death is walking away from God. And part of that is that not only are they not in a church, they're not in a good church. A lot of people aren't even in a good church. But of those that go to church, that's a very small segment of the society that's here. So we would understand this today, that the course of this world is certainly a course that is not found in the house of God, not found seeking after God, desiring to worship God, or anything to do with God, right? We'd understand that this morning. Another statistic I saw is UK adults spend almost half of the day in front of the screen, browsing the internet, watching television. In addition, we spend 1.1 hours a day on social media, 1.3 hours listening to music, totaling that UK adults are spending on average 4,542 hours in front of a screen each year. And so again, I mean, there might be some good things that somebody does. It might be work-related, that they're on the computer, or maybe doing some research, and there could be some good things. But maybe in a lot of cases, it might be sin, and at the very best, vanity. Just living your life for nothing. Just wasting what God's given to you. And so as we're thinking, okay, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, man's condition is death. Their path is the path, the course of this world. It's the way most people are going. And then we look at it again, and we see that man's condition is dead and walking to the beat of Satan's drum. Okay, so they're dead and walking in the way of death. They're dead in sin, but they're dead and walking to the beat of Satan's drum. It says they're walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. The prince of this world is Satan, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back, but his kingdom is not yet of this earth. There's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to set up the millennial kingdom. There's coming a day where he's going to set up the heavenly kingdom. But that is in the future. Right now, there's one person that's in charge of this place. His name is Satan, and he's got power. And he is, you could say again, as I said, they're walking to the beat of Satan's drum. There's a children's story by Robert Browning. It's called The Pied Piper, all right? He's that fable about him. He comes in, and as the story goes, the town of Hamelin was overrun with vermin, and so they've got all these rats and things around, and they got to get rid of the rats, and so they hired the Pied Piper. He's got the magical flute, you know, that has the ability to come in, and he plays the pipe, and they follow him out and go marching out of town. But then they refuse to pay the Pied Piper, so the Pied Piper comes back in and says, aha, I'll take advantage of you, plays the pipe, and all the children follow him out of town, right? And it's the idea that he's got control. Somehow, mystically, he's got control. Well, listen, the truth about it is today, the Word of God says that somebody that's outside of Christ, there is a control that Satan has in their life. That they are walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, I would say the average person would say to me, Ben, that is not true. There is no way. I'm not following after Satan. I am not, doing this because anything to do with Satan. And yet the Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, they're deceived. They're a person that, if they examine their lifestyle, it's just like the world. The things the world drinks, they drink. The things the world does, they do. The things the world says, they say. The places the world goes, they go. Their life is on that course away from God. And they think, I'm there of my own volition. It's my own ideas. But in actuality, according to the Word of God, they are there deceived by the devil on that path. And so they're dead. And they're walking that way away from God. And so that's man's condition. Man's condition is death. And again, this is the bad news before the good news. We're going to get to the good news, but we got to look at the bad news and say, this is how bad it is for somebody outside of Christ. And so their condition is death, but secondly, their condition is depravity. Depravity. And when I say that, before we think meanly of Paul for his characterization of those who are lost, let me remind us that when Paul's speaking, he's speaking about himself, all right? He's speaking about us. He's saying, this was us outside of Christ. This was us before we received Jesus, describing this. And we're going to see him writing himself into this story. And so man's condition is depravity, depraved, and disobedient children. They're walking according to the course of this world, according to that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All right, children with whom Satan has his way, children that are not obedient and not God's children, they are like what Jesus would say, you're not of God. If you're of God, you would understand this, but understand this, you're of your father, the devil, is what the Lord said. And so that person is very far away from God. I spoke to a man recently that said to me that he's struggling with basically demon possession. And you know, as he described it to me, I would agree with him that that's what he's facing. And so I tried to help him. I tried to open the Word of God to him. I tried to say to him truth. And what was very interesting, as soon as I'd get to the gospel about man's sin and our sin separates us from God and our sin takes us, and as soon as I get to Christ, all of a sudden he would say this. His demeanor would change. He'd said, you've gone too far. Okay? And he would pull back. And actually, I spoke with him kind of several times because he understood I have a need and I've got to be delivered. But at the same time, there is a very strong pull that is in his life. Again, as we're speaking about this disobedience and it being the fact that they're deceived and also somewhat under the authority of Satan, whether somebody is demon-possessed or not, that's the case. And let me illustrate it like this. Is the addict only controlled by their addiction? In other words, is it only hard to quit naturally? Do you see what I'm saying? That there's levels way beyond this. It is not just that. That is a very addictive substance. Yes, it is. But there is something greater than that, and that is the spiritual battle behind the scenes of the temptation that Satan is giving and the deception that he's putting into their life. You got to have it. You need this. Is the unbeliever only in unbelief because of their intellect? We talked about that a little bit this morning. In other words, it's just naturally hard for them. They're somehow predisposed to unbelief. And, you know, it has nothing to do with what we talked about, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. I think that person needs to understand there's a level beyond that where it's difficult because of the control, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, is the man who can't control his tongue only out of control because he lacks discipline? You know, I mean, just profane. And again, it has to do with what he's allowed into his life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But all of that has to do with what we're speaking about, the spirit that now worketh. The fact is, he is actively involved in that person's life. Maybe not to the degree of demon possession that we're speaking about. That would be maybe more control. But definitely in the fact of deception and that he is overseeing some things in their life, trying to keep them there. Again, why does a man face such opposition when he tries to come to church, when he tries to read a Bible, when he tries to seek after of God? And I'm not saying this morning, that someone that's a child of disobedience has any excuse for the fact that they're there, but they need to realize when they're there that there is a power that needs to be broken. It needs to be broken by God, right? Because they're in a very tough place, because they are actively under the realm of where Satan is working and he is able to work in their life. And so man's condition is death, it's depravity, he's depraved, disobedient children. And then secondly, depraved and universally rebellious. Verse 3, it says, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, okay? And that statement, we all. Have you ever had somebody make a we statement and you said to them, speak for yourself, right? I don't want to be included in that statement. You know, you say we. I don't know that I say we. You know, our family enjoyed a campfire this past Tuesday, had a youth activity, and did some things outside. And, you know, imagine we came in, and one of my kids says, boy, we really stink. All right? Well, I might say, well, speak for yourself. I don't mind campfire smell. You think you stink? That's fine. But, you know, I kind of enjoy that smell. Don't include me, you know, in that statement like that. You know, somebody could come back from a sporting event and just down and out, they got defeated and go, we were horrible. We played horribly. And again, if you're on that team, you might say, stop that, speak for yourself. You know, I gave my best, we lost, okay, but you know, speak for yourself. I don't want to be included in a we statement that's a we statement like that. And so Paul, as he states this, I think we could look at this and say, Paul, speak for yourself. What are you saying there? Among whom also we all had our conversation. You know, Paul, don't you know what you've been speaking about? You've said that these were disobedient children walking to the beat of Satan's drum, dead in sin. The spirit of evil was working in their life. And Paul says, we. That's where we were, outside of Christ. You know, a lot of people would say to me, Ben, I'm a good person. You know? I try to treat people the way I want to be treated. And they're sincere when they say that. I'm a good person. But understanding what we're looking at this morning, no, they are not a good person any more than we were a good person outside of Christ. They are somebody that is a sinner that is very, 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 very far away from God. And so Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that means no matter who that person is, they are dirty in sin. That their heart is soiled before a holy God. That Satan is having his way in their life, especially if they think they're okay in that condition and they actually look at that condition and say it's good. They're deceived in that. And so the Bible goes on to say, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as we speak about depraved and universally rebellious, I just mean this. Every single person that enters into this world enters into it as a sinner whose life is absolutely contrary to Christ. And that's where they're at. They are depraved, and it's universal. They are disobedient children. And then depraved and proficiently perverse, if I could put it that way, okay? Proficiently perverse. And so to be proficient is to be competent or skilled at doing something, you know, so that you do it to a high level of competence, okay? So I'm speaking about they're proficiently perverse. They are very good at sinning, very good at exercising their heart against God. And so here the Bible speaks about unrestrained fleshly desire. It says fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And so if their flesh wants something, they don't even stop and go, no, no, no. They satisfy that, whether it's a taste or whether it's eyes or whether it's a feeling or whatever it is. It's unrestrained flesh, that flesh speaking about the wicked desires that our heart has outside of God. And they give themselves to that. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, sexual impurity, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so it's not just following sin, but enslaved to sin, seeking after sin and away from God. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we're talking about how this is where death is, and people are walking the course of the world, and they don't want to hear that that's the path of death, and they defend it and say this is great. They champion those that are on this path, and they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. Why? Because there's no restraints. Isn't that our society today? It's very obvious that men are wantonly pursuing an ungodliness, because they're not holding back the flesh. That's where somebody is outside of Christ. Unrestrained fleshly desire. Then unrestrained wicked imaginations. Notice what it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. They can think it up at night, maybe. They're laying on their bed thinking, I'm going to do that. And then they give themselves to it. They pursue it actively against God. You know, Noah's generation, I think about that generation that was so wicked in the sight of God. And God said about that generation, he said, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so what was Noah's generation? They were not only doing wickedness, they were thinking about wickedness, and they were giving themselves to wickedness. Again, that is somebody outside of Christ. They're walking the path of death. They're walking in universal depravity and filth against God. And so again, sadly, they're not just sinning, but they're really good at sinning against God. You know, in our hearts to this morning, as we think about that, where am I, even as a believer, where am I in my walk with God? Am I fighting against that? That was the path that people are on outside of Christ. And David would say things like this in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what I'm thinking about, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, right? Now, even as believers, we got to fight against that. But somebody that's not saved, they're given over to that. That is their character. That is their lifestyle, is one of ungodliness. And then, as we conclude here on man's condition, they're depraved, and they're naturally against God. Naturally against God. And notice what it says there, I think the end of verse 3. It says, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, God's word says that by nature, they are the children of wrath. I heard it this week even. Somebody said to me, you know, I'm a right Christian. I am a good Christian. I come from a Christian family. But the problem is this person could not speak without profanity. They want to profess that they're Christian. But in works, they deny the Christ that they're professing that they know. Now, they don't know Christ. Why? Because of the scripture. Who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, nobody can say, I was born a Christian, I was born into a Christian family, and so therefore I'm a Christian. No, somebody must come at some point in their life to personal faith in Jesus Christ. They need to be converted. They need to be changed. They need to be saved and have God change that nature that's in them. If not, they're under the wrath of God. John 3:36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Somebody that's not saved, the wrath of God is on them. It's not that it's coming on them. It's not that it's future. It is future in that it'll be enacted in the future. Hell is in the future, but right now God's wrath is on them. You know, sadly, there's a lot of people that want to mock hell, make fun of hell. And the Bible says, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. The Glencore Center across from my house last night, they had Hell at Glencore's for their Halloween. I walked into Scott's Corner to see about letting that. And there in Scott's Corner, it says, welcome to hell for their Halloween. And you just think about it, our world is so perverse that they're making fun of hell. Making fun of hell is like standing outside the Grenfell Towers as you're watching people burn inside those windows of the tower that burned down in London and mocking it and making fun of it and laughing at it. Or even in the future after that took place, mocking it and making fun of it. 72 people perished in the flames of the fire there in London. Billions of people today are in the fires of hell. Nobody should make a mock of hell. Nobody should think, oh, that doesn't bother me, preacher. You know, if I go to hell, no big deal. If my friends go to hell, no big deal. We're going to have a big party in hell. No, you won't. And right now, it's not that hell's future. Hell is now in the sense that you are under the wrath of God. God's judgment abides on you. That person ought to flee as the Bible speaks about the wrath to come. And so man's condition outside of Christ is wicked and hopeless. It's death and depravity. That is all that you can say about man. You can't say something good. You can't say, well, Ben, they're really a good person in their heart. No, they're not. They are a sinner that is against God. And I understand what you're saying. You want to say they're kind, they're nice. But the thing is, goodness has to do with our heart before God. They are not good any more than I was good outside of Christ. It says a condition of hopelessness. It's a condition of complete need is what it is. And so we look at that and we think, man, that is bad news. You know, that is somebody outside of Christ, that's where they're at. Let's get to the good news. Yes, praise God, let's get to the good news. And so the good news is God's intervention. And so it says bad, bad, bad. But then it says this in verse 4. It says, but God. What an awesome transition, right? There we were. It was so bad, so against God, but God intervened. You know, have you ever read a story or watched a movie and you couldn't wait until the hero arrived? It's just getting more and more tense. You're like, the good guy's got to be coming. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but if I get too far into that and there's no good, I don't want to watch that. I want the hero to come. I want somebody to get in there and change it. I mean, it's bad, bad, bad. I want to get to the good news. I want to get to the happy part of the story. Well, listen, right here in the scripture, it's been bad, 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 but it's like the hero's come. It's the good now. It's going to totally switch and focus on the mercy of God. And so God has intervened for man's salvation. And so I'm going to speak about the things that God offers to us as men. And so first of all, is that truth I just stated. It's God offers mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy. Okay, so our condition is dead, hopeless, the course of this world, under marching to Satan's drum, under the wrath of God. And God could say, that's it, you're finished, done, judgment, and that's it. But instead, God goes, I'll help you, right? Mercy. I want you to get right with me. You know, I've shared the story before of sailing with a deacon in our church, and I recently shared another story about tipping in a canoe, and please don't think every time I get on water, I'm going to have an accident. These are kind of like the two main stories of my youth, but I was in a sailboat with a deacon in our church, and it was a positive flotation sailboat, he said, so that it would float if it tipped and things like that, and we're out, it's my first time sailing, and I'm having a good time, the deacon's in control, and then he wanted me to take the rudder for a little bit. Bad decision. And 20-foot sail, we ended up going straight upside down. I thought I killed a deacon, but he popped to the surface. And I said, Mr. Haspin, can we pray? You know, we had prayer right there. And then we were able to pull the rudder out, stand on it, get it up sideways, and then lean on it, and actually get it to go back up. We were able to actually right the ship and everything. And you know, I praise God that Mr. Hassman was merciful. He could have said, you owe me for that toolbox that went to the bottom. He could have said, you almost killed me. man, are you in trouble? I'm going to talk to your dad when I get back or something. He was just so nice about it. He just said, you know, I always wanted to see if we tipped it, if we could bring it back up and float it again. You know, he's just a very gracious man, and I praise God for his mercy. You know, I'm thankful today that God is merciful. God could say, that's it. You blew it. You messed it up. I gave you a chance, and I mean, you flipped the thing. You totally trashed it. And instead, God says, look, mercy, mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? Because if he had, we'd be in hell the first time we sinned, right? He hasn't dealt with us like that. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And so God says mercy. Now listen, at some point in our life, we got to reach out and say, I'll take mercy, because at some point, mercy doesn't exist, and that point is the point of our death, right? When I'm cast into hell, I'm forever separated from the saving power of God. And so I can't be somebody and go, well, God's merciful, so I'm just going to exist in my sin. No, I ought to fear God and be one of those that come to God and say, God, I don't deserve mercy, but man, I need your mercy. God, I want to get right with you. God is merciful. Nobody could say today, Pastor Ben, God can't forgive me. Nobody can say that. God will forgive you. The Word of God is very clear about that, because he is a God of mercy. So he offers that, praise God. And then God offers love, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, do you love things that are dirty, unclean, ugly? You know, I'm just, our love, you know, do we really feel affection for something that is abusive towards us? And we can test this in our minds. Just think, you know, last time somebody cut you off driving, did you just have an immediate love for them and concern for them? You know, somebody cursed you for some reason. It's happened to me. Maybe it's happened to you. Somebody gets really upset. You know, is there a love in your heart for them? If they hurt you or they hurt your family, is there love in your heart for them? And yet you think about what God's done. I mean, these people are against God. That's us before we get saved. Against God. And yet God says love, love. We don't begin to understand how great God's love is for those who mistreat him. The hymn writer who wrote How Can It Be said this, O Savior, as my eyes behold the wonders of thy might untold, the heavens in glorious light arrayed, the vast creation thou hast made. Okay, so I'm looking at nature, and it's amazing, and I get that. And yet to think, thou lovest me. My heart cries out, how can it be? As at the cross I humbly bow and gaze upon thy thorn-crowned brow and view the precious bleeding form by cruel nails so bruised and torn, knowing thy suffering was for me, in grief I cry, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? See, we talked about what man is outside of Christ, and it's yuck, and it's against God, and yet to think that the Son of God came and died on the cross for their sin. I mean, that is amazing to consider the love of God. So God offers love, and then God offers life, life. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Okay, so this person that's outside of Christ, they are a sinner by nature. Can they stop sinning outside of Christ? No. And so they're dead in their trespasses and sins. They have no power of themselves to do anything to rectify that. The only thing they can do is humble their heart and cry out to God and say, God, you have got to get me out of this. I need you to give me life. I could say it like this. A sinner does not need to stop sinning to get saved. He needs to get saved to stop sinning. The answer is he's got to come to Christ. He's got to have God intervene. You know, it's a picture, a good picture of that is resurrection, right? And so Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and he was dead physically. Could Lazarus do anything to rectify the situation? No, there was nothing he could do. He was dead. But Jesus comes to Martha and says to Martha, his sister, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so God reached down and God intervened and Lazarus walked out of that grave because Jesus Christ stood outside that grave and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He gave him the power as a dead man to rise again. And that's what God does for people dead in sin. In that condition, there's nothing they can do. They're bound by sin. They are damned by their sin. The only thing they could do is reach up to God and say, God, you've got to give me life, right? I've got to have what you can alone can give. Restore me to life. And so the Bible says, Romans 5, 8 through 10, but God showed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it goes on to say, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, okay, dead in our trespasses, and says, we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So God reaches down. He intervenes in our life. When we get saved, he gives us his gift of everlasting life. He pulls us up out of that position. And so God offers life. He offers mercy. He offers love. And through that, he offers heaven. Verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All right? And so when we got saved, God immediately brought us to himself. In a sense, a very real sense, we're already seated with him in heaven. The kingdom of God is in our hearts. We have that eternal reality in us because God gave that to us when we got saved. When we were called into missions, Kaylee was just 3. Hard to believe. Now she's 20. And Benson was 2. And Logan was like 6 days old when we are 10 days old or something, when we started out in missions. But Kaylee's really little, so we're saying to her, honey, you know, we're going to be selling the house, and so you're not going to have your room anymore. We're going to sell a lot of our things. You're not going to have your things anymore. We're going to leave this church. We're going to go to a different church. You're not going to have your friends anymore. And so she comes out. She's real sad one day, and she says, Mommy, when we go to Scotland, we're not going to see Benson anymore. And Katie goes, no, honey, he gets to go too. And she goes running back in the room, Ben, you get to go too. And I could just imagine what she was telling him, you know, sorry, Benson, we're going to see you later. You know, we're going to Scotland and you have to stay. And, you know, I think every single one of us ought to get excited today and say, you know what, I get to go too. God offers heaven. I don't have to stay here. I don't have to be the person that's dead in my trespasses and sins because God offers the gift of everlasting life. God will give me heaven. And so what? I take that by faith. And I say, praise God, I get to go too. God offers heaven. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. I'll tell you this, the New Jerusalem is what we comprehend of heaven, the golden streets and the walls made out of beautiful stones and the pearl gates and all the glory of God radiating in that place. And John sees us coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And sometimes unbelievers sit in this life, and the death that they're in, and the sorrow and the heartache of it, and they don't have everlasting life, and they don't know the joy of what God desires to give, and they say, this is horrible, I don't want this for all eternity, even if I could get it. God does not offer this for all eternity. Praise God. God offers something that is separated from that. All that death, sorrow, sickness, heartache stuff is in the past. God's going to wipe away every tear, and for eternity, we're going to have bliss in the presence of God. Wow. God offers that as a gift. And then God offers riches. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so God's got a great program planned of future generations obviously getting saved, but also in glory showing to us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus, his kindness toward us. And it's all there in the heart and mind of God, and he wants to do this for us. You know, have you ever planned a party of some sort or an activity, an event, and I mean, you're excited about it, like, come on, you got to go participate in this. Maybe you're planning it for a specific person. This is going to be great. They don't even know about it. It's going to be a surprise. And then you're trying to get them there. And it's like, they don't care. And if they find out what it is, they go, who cares? You know, it's very sad today that God has got this awesome program that for eternity in the future, he wants to show to us the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. And there's some people that don't want that, that despise that. They choose their sin and their entrapment. They choose that lifestyle that's against God. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and they decide to stay in that place of rebellion instead of experiencing the wonder of the riches of what God desires to do eternally. God offers riches. God offers this as a gift, and we're nearly there. God offers this as a gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And there's a lot of people in this condition of deadness, and in their deadness, they think, if I just do some good things, God's going to forget about all the sin that's in my life, and God's going to accept me, and I'm going to earn this favor with God. And God just goes, look, it's not something you can earn, because that is not at all going to pay the price of what my son paid on the cross. A friend of ours, Kent Gosmeyer, down in England, he's a minister, met a need of another minister up in Perth. This minister's son has kidney failure, and he needed a kidney. And so Kent Gosmeyer found out he's got the same blood type or whatever it is, however they make that match. He matched, and he could be a donor. And just imagine this, and Kent Gosmeyer comes up, and he did. He donated a kidney for Dylan, and praise God, God met Dylan's need. But imagine that as they got there, Dylan goes, hey, you know, Brother Gosmeyer, I'm gonna wash your car every week for the next 2 years. I'm gonna clean your house. I'm gonna do all these things, and I want to earn that kidney. You know, I don't deserve it, so I wanna earn it. I'm just gonna give my best. And Kent Gosmeyer would look at him and say, "Man, this is my kidney. I'm not gonna put a price on this. If your dad tries to pay me for it, no, no, no. If you try to work for it, no, no, no. But I want to give you physical life, and this is priceless. So I'm just gonna give it." And see, that's what God does. God does not accept, well, I'll do this or I'll pay this. God says, no, 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 it doesn't cover it. It's a gift, right? And so somebody has to come to that position of repentance, like, I'm going to change my mind. I can't get there my own way. My sin's really bad. It's taking me to hell, but I will receive God's gift. That's what grace is. Grace is a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when that person gets saved, they were dead in their trespasses and sins and all the yuck that's in their life. But notice what happens. God offers transformation. He changes them. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when somebody gets saved, God steps in there and he goes, I'm going to make you like Christ. I'm going to begin to change your language. I'm going to be changing your thoughts. I'm going to be changing your activities, your desires, everything about you, because I want to make you like my son, Jesus Christ. You know, my boys enjoy, especially my younger boys, enjoy Planet Earth and things like that, the nature programs. You know, you watch them, and they're incredible, except for the evolution that's in them. And David Attenborough's got a great voice, you know, talking and whatnot. But, you know, when you watch what takes place in God's creation, it is amazing. And so you get those close-up views, or you get those amazing, scenery and things, and maybe knowledge about what's taking place. And they credit evolution. You just go, no way. I mean, it's God. God has done something amazing. One of the things like that is called metamorphosis. It's where an ugly caterpillar, well, they can be kind of cute sometimes, but let's pick a really ugly one, all right, gets into that cocoon and somehow goes to sleep or whatever happens there, and wakes up a beautiful butterfly, I mean, that metamorphosis alone ought to give pause to evolutionists, because if that's evolution, it's happening really quick. It's not. It's designed. God made it that way. It's amazing that God takes an ugly creature, does something to it, and he makes it beautiful. Listen, that's what God does when somebody gets saved. He reaches in. He takes that sin nature that is so corrupt, so defiled, so longing for things that are ungodly. He transforms it into the image of his son. Praise God. You know, has God transformed your life by that power? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you're truly today somebody that's been born again, let me help you with this. Your life is no longer like this. You do not have this, though you can sin, you do not have a lifestyle that's against God. You're no longer walking the wide path. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads them to life everlasting. Few there be that find it. There is a lifestyle change in the life of somebody that's gotten saved. If it's not there, they've not trusted Christ. It's absolutely a work of God's grace and God's power that changes somebody into the image of the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God's Spirit is going to transform us if we have the Spirit of God. And if we don't, we're still over here. And so this morning, we're looking at bad news and good news. And I'm glad I didn't just have to stay in the bad this morning with us. But the bad is really bad, and it's disheartening almost to look at, because without Christ, our condition is dead in sin, dead in walking in the way of death, dead in walking to the beat of Satan's drum, depraved and disobedient children, universally rebellious, proficiently perverse, and naturally against God. And that's a horrible place to be, because that's under the wrath of God, right? But then it says those precious words, but God, and it begins to speak about God's mercy and love and his life and heaven and riches and a free gift and a transformation if that person will just take what God desires to give them. And so this morning, has God intervened in your life? Faith is the key. I'm going to look at what Christ did. Christ did everything. I can do nothing because I'm dead. I just need God to give me life. God, give me life through Christ. As a Christian, are you living like this or like Christ, right? It's a very sad thing, a very confusing thing for somebody to say, I'm in Christ, but my life, it's not like Christ. That person ought to consider, am I truly saved? But we ought to also realize, I ought not be a carnal Christian that go back to the things that God set me free from. And so I'm going to live like Christ, because that's what God intends. And that's his workmanship. He's going to make me like his son. Let's pray. Father, may the Spirit of God just take the precious truth of the Word of God, put it deep into our hearts. It is amazing what the power of God can do in somebody's life. Father, it might be this morning that somebody in their heart, they know they're not saved because they've never received Jesus Christ by faith. Father, it's not baptism that saves. It's not religion that saves. It's not going to church that saves. It's not believing God that saves. It's personally receiving God's gift of everlasting life by putting one's faith in Jesus Christ. But Father, if somebody finds himself in that position this morning, I pray that they would have the motivation and encouragement to speak to myself or somebody else in our church that knows the Bible, that can show them how to be born again, how to receive God's gift of everlasting life. And I pray that they do that today. Father, as believers, may we recognize that this world is against God. And that was us before we got saved. But now that we're saved, we ought to live like a Christian. You know, what does a Christian do on the Lord's Day? Biblically, they go to church. What does a Christian do with the gospel? Biblically, they evangelize. What does a Christian do about sin? Biblically, they deal with it and put it away. What do they do with finance? They honor God with it, give the tithes and offerings to God. And so, Father, all these things and just every intricacy of a Christian life and experience ought to be something that's in our life. We ought to say, God, work incredibly. And God, I give myself with you to the good work that you desire to do in my life. I don't just want to be a Christian. I want to be the best Christian I can be, because, God, that reflects on the work that you're doing. And so, Spirit of God, I pray, anchor these truths in our hearts and minds. Bless as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.